All righty. Yes, that was wonderful. You guys were waiting for that. Love the energy. There you go. There you go, Ricky. Say hi to everybody. Oh, wow, man. So thankful each one of you are here today. We are starting a new series today, and it's a big one. We are going to be talking for the next few weeks about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I'm really excited and also nervous about this. This is a big one. And I hope you are buckled in and ready to go. I'm also going to be joined in this series with our pastors here at Love Chapel Hill. We got Pastor Christie preaching. We got Pastor Allison in a few weeks. And so love for you to join us to walk through this series with us. If you're whether here in person, that's my primary or my bias. I hope you are here in person. If not, at least follow us online. But this is such an important topic and an important part of God that we are going to talk about today. And we're going to intentionally, this morning, kind of address this a little different. I'm putting a little bit of my professor hat on, and we're going to kind of address this from a 3,000-foot view. We're going to look at a little bit of academically. We're going to have a lot of scripture here this morning to learn who and what and how of the Holy Spirit is in this world. But so if you're a note taker, you can rejoice because you're going to have a lot of notes to take. And then the next few weeks after today, we're going to zoom in from that 3,000-foot view and get really personal on how personal the Holy Spirit is with us. But what or who is the Holy Spirit? Some big questions. And sometimes big questions feel like they need to have really big answers. And maybe in this case, that is true. Because it's kind of a vital exercise for humanity to somewhat admit that we can't fully know everything about God. But at the same time, Scripture does create some direct paths to understanding and knowing who God is. And love in Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law. So there are things that we can know, and we do know, and we follow, and we learn, and we grow in understanding who God is. But today is not about solving some sort of divine mystery or maybe even manufacturing an emotional experience. It's about studying what has been explicitly revealed about what we call the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're going to tackle a big topic like this, and especially in Scripture, if you're not familiar with this group, you should be, but I always turn to the Bible Project. And if you're familiar with the Bible Project, this is a great organization that breaks down those big scriptural topics and kind of makes it something where we can really hold on to. So I'm going to have my friends Tim and John. Wes, I didn't tell you about this. It's just in the slide, and you should be good to go. But let's take a couple minutes and listen to Tim and John.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you got to clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's Ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's Ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Oh man, so thankful for them breaking that down, especially if you're a visual learner. That's a good one, right? I love how they address the Holy Spirit is right there in the beginning, kind of those first beginning pages. Now, he used this word, this Hebrew word, ruach. You guys want to try it? I can never get it right, but say, Rick.
Rock.
There, hey, man, this, y'all are better than me. I'm going to recruit you up here because I'm just going to butcher it as we go, but just give me some grace. But this idea, is, as Tim said, is this spirit is this wind, this breath of life, this spirit. And so we see this initial invitation or this meeting of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, there right at the first sentences of the very beginning of Scripture. In Genesis 1 through 2, or 1 verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty," meaning it was chaotic, it was without order. There was no order. And it says, "Darkness was over the surface of the deep." And then the Spirit, the Ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. And what we see from that moment is then creation starts to flow. You see, the Holy Spirit is this divine person who takes dark, disordered, uninhabitable chaos and shapes it into order, into beauty, and into life. See, the Holy Spirit is a creator God person. Look at it this way. The Spirit of God is hovering, waiting for the cue to be an agent of creation and change, anticipating and excited about what's to come. The Spirit is complete, fullness of God, lacking nothing, even though surrounded by nothing. This person of God is God, the starting point, the Alpha and the Omega. Holy Spirit is the bang in the Big Bang, the before everything could be perceived or of a beginning of creation was the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is kind of like a mother who delivers the universe into being, patient and pregnant with creation, just waiting, waiting to give life, to create. I love how Psalm 104 expresses it this way. It says, when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. See, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the breath of life, creates life. That's where we first see the Spirit of God, creating life. It also restores life. It's the main engine of creation. See, the Ruach is not just this kind of historical kickstarter, though. It's an active, sustaining oxygen of all life. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed a man, and from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Ruach. And the man became a living being. We gain life from the Spirit of God. In the book of Job, chapter 33, verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. And Job is expressing this idea that nothing comes from me except the life of God. I live only because of the Spirit. So where the Spirit is present, there is life. And where the Spirit is withdrawn, there's immediate decay and death. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 3, we see when human rebellion reaches kind of this intolerable threshold in the story of Noah, and God states that my spirit shall not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. And see, this marks a tragic shift in the narrative where human choices cause a structural withdrawal of the intimate, sustaining breath, bringing spiritual and physical death. Now, the Spirit does not cause death, but the absence of the Spirit, the absence of life, there can be no life. The moment humanity chose to disconnect from the presence of God, death had entered the equation. But before that, was all life, humans and creation breathing the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is all about life, all about creation. And then we see in the Old Testament prophets looked at this spiritual death and the kind of the social chaos of Israel and recognized and external rules couldn't fix them. Just by doing the right thing couldn't fix anything. And so they prophesied a future kind of catastrophic renewal of life where the Ruach would bring order out of human chaos once again to bring life back. In the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a prophet, and he gets this vision from the Lord where he's in this valley with dead bones. It was just death everywhere. And in this vision, the Lord says, speak life, speak the Ruach, back into the bones. And then the bones come back to life in this promise that one day all death will be made new and by the Spirit. And he says in verse 14, he says, 37:14, he says, I'll put my spirit in you, and you will live. The Spirit gives life. And Isaiah, another prophet, speaks about a coming renewal. In Isaiah 32:15, it says, till the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. When the Spirit returns for where there's something is death, life springs forth. And he goes on in chapter 44, he says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams of the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings of your descendants. And this idea that the renewal of the spirit of life is going to be, when it comes, it's going to be passed down over and over. This will be the new way of life, new creation. And then the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 28 says, this is coming for us. And it says, afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So he promises that God will pour out his spirit like water on a thirsty land, altering human nature fundamentally. The Holy Spirit is still creating, waiting to give life once again just like a pregnant mother waiting to give birth again, to recreate by filling the hearts of the people to restore all creation. This is what the Holy Spirit does, brings life. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Let's talk about the next big question. Who is the Holy Spirit? And I want to simply put this straight away, that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. I believe one of the most destructive cultural errors in treating the Holy Spirit is treating the Holy Spirit like an abstract force, or kind of like an environmental energy, or an electrical current. I hate to break it to you, the Holy Spirit's not like the Force in Star Wars. Oh, that would be fun, right?
Yes.
Where's Caroline Carpenter? I need her, the lightsaber on cue. But the Holy Spirit actually possesses the attributes of a personhood. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." And then he says, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit has an emotional center. In Ephesians 4, it says that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. It feels. How, I don't know, but chooses to feel. The Holy Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "All these are the works of the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." The Holy Spirit has a will. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "Take note, because the world will struggle to accept the Spirit, to accept him." He says, "But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you." That's how we will know, by experience. Now, I don't want to go off on a really big tangent here, but this is to this point, where a lot of times you will see Jesus very specifically refer to the Spirit as a male descriptive, as a he. And this is not, and also the same thing in the Father. This is not Jesus is saying that there's some sort of superiority. We can read into that, absolutely. But I want to highlight what he's doing here. He's highlighting the personhood, the being of the Spirit. This is intentional, that the Holy Spirit is a person, a being, just as Jesus and the Father. Wes, could you show that slide of the triangle there? There you go. I think this is a really great way to look at this. So you got the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. But the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. These are equal parts. These are the same. Now, it's again, remember we talked about in the beginning, there's places we can't fully comprehend because this is outside our comprehension. We will talk about what we can. Now, there have been many times where people have tried to explain this and haven't done a very good job. Maybe you've heard some of these. Some people might describe this as like an egg. You have the yolk, you have the white, and you have the shell, right? Or a three-leaf clover, or water, like ice and liquid and steam. Now, these metaphors may try to give us a picture because we're trying to grasp something that is hard to grasp. And many in the church world will say these kind of lead to some unintentional heresies like modalism or partialism. But the thing is, the reality is that God is incomparable, is incomprehensible, and is unlike any created being. And God is not a substance split into three parts, but God is a sweet society of distinct persons who exist in an eternal, perfect relationship of love. And Jesus in Matthew 28, we actually talked about this a few weeks ago, where he commands us to baptize in the singular name of God, but in the distinct persons of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And Paul does something similar in 2 Corinthians 13, where he speaks of these distinct graces, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as one. It's like one breath. See, the Holy Spirit is not this lower tier divine entity or an assistant to the Father or the Son, but he is co-equal, God. He possesses the absolute attributes of belonging exclusively to the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, just like the Father and the Son, is omnipotent, all-powerful. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Holy Spirit is omnipresent, meaning everywhere and present at the same time. David in Psalm 139 asks these questions: where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He's everywhere. Holy Spirit is omniscient, all-knowing. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And the Holy Spirit says, he's sovereign. He's sovereign. Isaiah 40:13 says, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? See, the New Testament writers demonstrate that the deity of the Spirit, by using his presence, the Father's presence, and Jesus' presence completely interchangeably. Look how Jesus describes the indwelling life of the Spirit. In John 14:20, verse 23 says, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we, Father and Son, will come to them and make our home within them. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So who sends the Spirit? John 14:26 says that Jesus says the Father sends him. And in John 15:26, Jesus says he sends him from the Father. The Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, and so on. So their work and their power and their identity are beautifully unified. To have the Holy Spirit inside one of us is to have the fullness of God, making his home in your life. I know this is a lot. Everybody doing okay? Catching up, breathing? Good. I like how C.S. Lewis kind of describes it. It probably puts a little word language to this. And he says, do not be worried or surprised if you find it, or him, rather vaguer or more shadowy in your mind than the other two. I think there's a reason why that must be so. In the Christian life, you are not usually looking at him. He's always acting through you. If you think of the Father as something kind of out there in front of you, and the Son as someone standing beside you, then you must think of the third person as something inside you or behind you. See, okay, I understand this is a lot, and feel free to breathe, but here's the beauty of this. This is just getting us interested. We're digging in, right? But then there's a shift. I'd like to take a shift for a moment, because we've established that the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, creates life. And then we've seen the Holy Spirit as a person, co-equal God. And then we have that promise of what the Holy Spirit does, and that place of the Holy Spirit is deeply relational and personal. As we read earlier, the prophet Joel says the Spirit one day will come and fill the people, all people, men and women, all people will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, but in Acts chapter 2, where this actually comes about, where the Holy Spirit comes like a wind and a fire, and it starts filling the disciples, and the disciples start preaching and prophesying and teaching, and then 3,000 people that day know the name of Jesus because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing in that? Remember, the Holy Spirit is creating, it creates life. It brings life. So now the Spirit is filling people again. From all the way back to Genesis 1, is recreating, bringing new life, giving new birth to people with a new heart. Jesus in John chapter 3 talks about this being born again. This is that recreation from the death, the spiritual death in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit comes and fills and makes us new. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, there's kind of these layers where Scripture talks about these ways that we are indwelt and we are filled. And it kind of creates these boundaries in this indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming to us is the moment, the exact moment when we say we believe in Jesus. We invite Jesus to be our Lord, to follow after him. The Holy Spirit fills us. And Paul describes this in Ephesians 1. He says, and you also will be included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised of the Holy Spirit. It's belief. The Holy Spirit marks us and seals us. And he says, in deposits guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who is God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, Paul is saying when we first believe in Jesus, we accept him into our life, they're never more indwelt than we are in that moment. Then there's the filling. Scripture is very clear in this, that the Spirit lives, yes, definitely in us permanently, inside our hearts when we believe, and then there's this level of influence or this momentum over our daily behavior or our interactions with the Spirit that changes as we surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Scripture commands us to repeatedly be filled, to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, to make room for the Spirit, to be refreshed, to propel that presence of the Holy Spirit within us in our daily lives and missions as we grow. In Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, Paul gets very detailed here. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. These are the ones of us who believe. And if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. See, again, the Spirit creates, gives life. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. There's a growing life within us. So when the Holy Spirit fills us, we contribute to that reunion of heaven and earth. When the Holy Spirit fills us and creates new hearts within us, we are never the same. And we saw that again going back to Pentecost, where the people began to do things and respond differently than they had ever done before. And we get this very clear description of how the disciples interacted with the world and Jesus upon his capture. They ran in fear. They were scared. They were worried for their lives. They were not present. And Jesus does all the amazing things Jesus does, and he dies on the cross, and the Spirit of God raises him from the dead and stands before them. And they're still hiding. They're still mulling about, and he tells them to go to a place, and this is what we see in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, in the filling of the Spirit. And then what do we see in their lives from that moment? Peter instantly, one who had denied him, stands in front of a crowd of 3,000 and proclaims his name. We see followers of Jesus stepping and going out in the threat of death and telling about his name, bold and encouraged, stepping into the world, facing death, and preaching his name. They were healing people, building a movement called the church. And there were people like Saul who had persecuted and killed Christians, and then he has an encounter with Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit. He changes his name, and we are reading half of what he said today here this morning in teaching of the Holy Spirit, starting churches all around the known world. People were changed fundamentally in their hearts as soon as the Spirit fills them. They knew of Jesus, but the filling of the Spirit transformed them and changing them to have Christ-like character. They were walking and talking and living and loving like Jesus. N.T. Wright, author and theologian, I like how he describes this action, this filling of the Spirit, and this movement of the church. And he says, those in whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They're individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet. the kingdom spread through the world through the people. Then he says, the Spirit is given so that we ordinary mortals can become, in a measure, what Jesus himself was, part of God's future arriving here in the present. God works with us in the filling of the Spirit. So when we ask for the filling of the Spirit, we're asking for our daily and ordinary choices to become the vehicles of God, future kingdom reality. And we join in on what God is doing in that reunion of heaven and earth here today. Think back to the imagery of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the Spirit hovers like a mother bird waiting for an egg for life to hatch. The Holy Spirit is patiently and excitedly waiting over your life. See, in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was over creation, leaving parts of himself behind, not yet structurally joined to it. But through Jesus and the explosion of Pentecost, the Spirit has finally fully joined himself to his people, to us. The Spirit has always been present and wants to be joined with you and me today. The Holy Spirit is still full of creation, excited as just as they were as was at page one of Genesis, still thrilled about the redemption possibilities of today, still hovering over our brokenness, our chaos, and the dead parts of our lives, waiting for the for our personal desire to go deeper with God. Who better to engage with than a personal advocate of the Spirit whose job description is to reveal mysteries, to teach all things, console your hurts, and even with our broken prayers, align us perfectly with the will of the Father. So I believe the Spirit is still hovering. The Spirit is still waiting. And the question is today, will you reach out to him? I love to close us in this moment with a place of prayer. And however you'd like to, in a way, posturally do this, I'd love to recommend just in the space of open hands. There's something about opening up your body to vulnerability of the Spirit, of saying receive. And so I invite you as we pray to maybe hold your hands and just in openness as we reach out to God. Holy Spirit, you are so loving. You're so creative and life-giving. There is none like you. There is none like you in this world. And your deep love to touch each one of our hearts, to make the dead things come alive, to restore us, to create newness in our hearts, to transform us to be like your Son, Jesus, to be agents of love in this world, and how you walk with us, you don't leave us alone. We thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit, I just openly pray to you today that you fill the hearts of people who don't know you. We see a lot of brokenness in this world. We see a lot of hate. We see a lot of pain. We need your creative love. We need you to touch our hearts, the deepest parts of our hearts, to fill us. This is how we change the world. It's not by programs or leadership or activities. It's by your Spirit filling us to have the heart of the Son, to love where there's hate, to bring hope where there is none. God, I pray for our communities in Chapel Hill, in Durham, in Raleigh, in Garner, in Apex, and all the areas, Lord, that we abide. Lord Jesus, the people that are broken and need you. God, we ask you now, your Spirit, to flow just as it did at Pentecost, to send your agents of love, those who are filled with you, to those broken places and give your name. And Lord, just as we see in Scripture, people can know your name, but they need your touch of you. They need your Spirit. God, we pray for your Spirit to be poured out into those broken, dark places again to create order, to bring life. Transform us to be like your Son. Change our world. To change our homes. To change our communities, our workplaces, and most deeply personally, our own hearts, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Change us. Bring life. We praise you in the name of the Son.